Now, in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. But first, let's pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the book of Daniel, the key to all prophetic scripture. We are grateful that Thou hast spoken through the prophet, and that Thou hast preserved in writing for us the things that we need to know concerning this day in which we live, the past program of Thy people, the future of the nations of earth. It is now our prayer that as we consider the handwriting on the wall, that we might recognize that Thou art keeping account, that Thou art writing day after day the story of our lives. So may we live out the days of our lives in a manner that would be pleasing and acceptable and profitable to Thee. And may, as these words of the text are read and the message is preached, the Holy Spirit bring conviction to the hearts of those who may be without the Savior, those who may be outside the confines of the church, that they might come tonight and identify with this people, and may the spiritual encounter of the summer season strike a note of joy and rejoicing within our hearts, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Daniel chapter 5, I begin reading at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished, or astonished, or amazed, with emphasis upon the terror that struck them in their hearts. Last Sunday night we treated Belshazzar's feast. We have already established the identity of King Belshazzar as the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Liberal theologians tell us that there was no such man who ever lived, but the spade of the archaeologist has uncovered many tablets and many inscriptions that identify specifically Belshazzar, who lived in the 6th century before Christ and reigned with his father Nabonidus as co-regent in the kingdom of Babylon. I cannot but help but call to your attention the promise that Belshazzar made at the close of verse 7. "Whosoever shall interpret the writing on the wall shall be, among other things, shall be made the third ruler in the kingdom." Nabonidus was first. His son Belshazzar was second. Whoever reads the handwriting on the wall is guaranteed the place of the third ruler in the kingdom. So the liberals are wrong again, and the Word of God is right. I've never had any reservation in my own mind whose word to accept, the word of the liberal or the word of God. The word of God stands firmly and truthfully for us to build our experience upon. We saw in the Feast of Belshazzar five, yea, six things that characterized that banquet of death. Intemperance, impropriety, impiety, indecency, idolatry, and insanity. The feast is well underway, and now there comes an abrupt interruption. I read in verse 5, in the same hour, while they drank, and while they made sport, and while they desecrated the holy vessels of the temple of God, while they drank from the cup of iniquity that was full, the cup of iniquity will soon be emptied by the judgment of God. In the same hour, I see in this an instant rebuke, instant correction, instant rebuff, instant confrontation, God and man. The history of mankind is replete with confrontations of God. God has never been an absentee from the classroom of the affairs of man. God has never been untouched, unmoved by what's happening in the world. God has never been unaware of the things that transpire in the hearts of men. Nothing takes God by surprise. God has never closed His ear nor shut His eye at the things that happen in our world. The handwriting on the wall, I read that in the same hour while they drank and while they desecrated the vessels taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, there came forth the fingers of a man's hand out of the sleeve of night. The fingers of a man's hand wrote over against the wall. A man's hand writing strange words on the wall of the king's palace. It was customary to have written on the wall of the king's banquet room the aspirations, the accomplishments, the victories, the exploits of the king. But now there comes an untimely record, an untimely writing by the hand of a man of the doom of this self-elevated king, this ingrate, this prolific sinner who was filled, who was overrun with debauchery and degradation and sin. How surprised was Belshazzar that night to read along with his accomplishments that were incised upon the wall another message that he did not understand. The poet put it in these words: in the night as they reveled in a lordly palace hall, they were all filled with consternation at the hand upon the wall. God intervenes in the affairs of men. God will always make known Himself in some way or another. Whose hand is this that writes upon the wall? This strange hand at a strange time in the midst of strange events. I declare unto you tonight that this was the hand of God. This was the finger of God writing the doom of Belshazzar and the Babylonian kingdom upon the wall of the palace. The fingers of God had written before. They are now writing again. They wrote in days of old the doom of Pharaoh. The magicians of Egypt said to Pharaoh, and it is written in the book of Exodus, this is the finger of God. When the Ten Commandments were written on tables of stone, the writer of the book of Exodus says that they were written by the finger of God. One day Jesus stooped to write on the ground, and with the finger of God, he wrote a scorching denouncement of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. 'Tis the finger of God writing upon the sands of the earth. Just as sure as that was the finger of God that wrote in the sand in Jerusalem, that was the finger of God that wrote against the wall the doom of Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon. One day these same fingers wrote through the prophet Isaiah in the 42nd chapter in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. This was a great worship service in which Belshazzar and his lords and their wives and concubines were involved in. Listen to it again from verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of stone. We have read already in verse 2 that the instruments out of which they drank their wine were the vessels of gold and silver that were brought out of the city of Jerusalem and God's temple. God said, and I repeat in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That's another way of saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. The Lord thy God is one. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I've said it before, I think it bears repeating. Because God made man in his image, man is due reverence to God. God didn't make us in the image of some material thing. God made us in his image, and Jesus said, Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. I believe with all of my heart tonight that there is no room in the heart of the Christian for another God. There is no room in the love chamber of the Christian for another lover. There is no room in the life of a Christian for another master. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot have two gods. You will either serve the one and hate the other, or you'll cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I sort of feel sorry, as well as some other feelings that I'll not express, for some people who try to hold on to the world and God with the same hand at the same time. God says, I am your God. I am the Lord, and my glory and my praise will I not permit to be given to another. The adoration, the love, the devotion, the dedication of our hearts must be ascribed unto him who alone is worthy. All majesty and all power and dominion and blessing and glory and honor unto the Lamb of God for sinners slain. When the handwriting appeared on the wall, all eyes were focused on it. Oh, they were having their good times, their drink, their sporting, all of their sinful pleasure they were enjoying. But all of a sudden, their eyes were focused on the handwriting on the wall. And ironically enough, the lampstand from the temple shed its light upon that wall so all could see it. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his feet upon the shore and rides upon the storm. This was Belshazzar's big night. It was the crown ball. It was his celebration. But then, divine intervention, an unexpected guest. God moves in on us at the time that we least expect him. God is writing. He's writing tonight. He shall write tomorrow. And the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. My God is writing, He's writing every day. Therefore, we ought to be careful what we do and what we say. The handwriting on the wall. How does all of this affect Belshazzar? The Bible tells us that terror struck in his heart and his thoughts troubled him. We believe that he was paralyzed by fear. We believe that his countenance changed. In our modern day terminology, we would say he turned as white as a ghost. His past had caught up with him. His outrage against God had boomeranged. And let me pause here long enough to say that any outrage against God will always blow up in a man's face. Any outrage made against the Almighty will boomerang in the life of the person who makes the outrage. The Bible tells us that his knees smote together against each other and the joints of his loins were loosed. That's another way of saying his hips were out of joint. Talk about a man sobering up. You never saw a man sober up so quick in your life as when Belshazzar saw the part of the fingers of the hand of him who wrote upon the wall. Beloved, he had every right to be afraid. He saw only a part of the hand that wrote. And Paul declares in Hebrews chapter 10 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Even the finger of God strikes terror in the heart of the sinner. It is said that when Jonathan Edwards preached, hail so hot and the judgment and wrath of God so fierce that men fell out from fear. Fell on their faces crying out in repentance to God. We need some more of that preaching tonight. I've made up my mind long since that we cannot compromise the message of God. We cannot color the truth of the Bible with our own thinking to please the people who hear it. We need some more John the Baptist preaching. We need some more Jonathan Edwards preaching. We need the preaching of the fire and judgment of God that's about to strike. I see in our day the handwriting is on the wall. The walls protected Belshazzar from the armies of the Medes and Persians, at least temporarily. His sword protected him from any usurper within his kingdom. But I ask you tonight, who can protect him from the finger of God? Who can protect us from the finger of the Almighty? As God smote the conscience of Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, he now smites the conscience of Belshazzar with handwriting on the wall. A person might think that God would just have immediately struck him dead, but he didn't. God smote his conscience. Shakespeare was right when he said, "Conscience makes cowards of us all." Don't think that God was limited in his power. He could have smitten Belshazzar dead instantly. But wait. God has his own way of working in the hearts of men. And when God smites a man's conscience by the Holy Spirit, it is worse than death. So Belshazzar is smitten in his heart by the writing of the hand of God upon the wall. You know, you can chase a thief and a robber out of your house, but how do you handle the ghostly apparition of a man's hand that just shows up from nowhere? You can perhaps drown your troubles in a glass of strong drink, but how do you drown the ghost of your conscience? What can brave Belshazzar do now? To whom can he turn? Well, he made the same mistake that his grandfather made. He called for the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the wise men. They were already two-time losers. They lost in chapter 2 when they could not interpret the great image. They lost in chapter 4 when they could not interpret the tree image. Why is it that heads of state call on men of worldly wisdom when only the man of God can interpret the word of God? I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God,
for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Belshazzar makes the same sad mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made when he called for the wise men of Babylon. They were helpless to tell the story. Well, I know someone shrugs their shoulders and says, but that all happened a long time ago. That happened to Belshazzar. That happened in Babylon. That happened over 500 years before Christ was born. True enough. But it happened again last night. It happens every night in palaces all over the world where men defy God and sin against the Holy One of Israel. The judgment of God falls in palaces of sin all over the world. You don't really believe that a hand actually appeared, do you, preacher? You don't really believe that the hand of God wrote on that wall and incised or engraved in those stones the doom of Babylon, do you? I do. I do. I do believe it. And I believe this. The hand of God is writing right now while I preach. I believe the hand of God was writing as the Democrats gathered in Miami last week. I believe the hand of God will write when the Republicans gather in Miami 6 weeks from now. I believe God is writing as you carry out the plans of your life. I believe the hand of God will be writing as you sleep upon your bed tonight. I believe the hand of God writes during the secret parleys with the secret partner. I believe the hand of God writes in the most unexpected time, in the most unexpected way, upon the heart and conscience of every man. The finger of God is writing tonight. I believe what we see here in Babylon in the long ago, the handwriting on the wall, should certainly be to us a message of alarm. And I don't know about you tonight, but I'm alarmed. I am alarmed at the course that our country is following. I'm alarmed that radicalism and leftism has taken such a hold in our country tonight. I'm alarmed. I pray God that He will turn the tide through a sweeping revival of old-fashioned religion and conservatism in our government. I don't know who wrote it, but I think this is one of the finest pieces of poetry that I've ever read. The hand upon the wall. At the feast of Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels, as the book of truth records. In the night as they reveled in the royal palace hall, they were seized with consternation at the hand upon the wall. See the brave captive Daniel as he stood before the throng and rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As he read out the writing, 'twas the doom of one and all, for the kingdom was now finished, said the hand upon the wall. See the faith, zeal, and courage that would dare to do the right, which the Spirit gave to Daniel, this the secret of his might. In his home in Judea, or captive in this hall, he still understood the writing of his God upon the wall. So our deeds are recorded. There is a hand that is writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate bow. For the day is approaching. It must come to one and all, when the sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. We are all sinners. We all need the Savior. We all stand in need of the mercy of God. That's why we read in the Bible, for God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why we read, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why we read, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's why we read, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's why we read, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why we read, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's why we read where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why we read, Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's why we read in the scripture, there is salvation in no other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why we read that this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. That's why we read, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. That's why we read in the book of God, come unto me all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's why we read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why we read, ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come. Let him come and buy without money and without price. Why do we read these? Because we are sinners great. We are sinners one and all. And we must have the redemptive work of Christ for our salvation. Every man must read one of two messages written by the finger of God. One, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Or two, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I, the Lord your God, knoweth you not. God writes. God is writing. God shall continue to write. And you and I can have the message written over us, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the handwriting on the wall. May it be an alarm to our country, to our people, to our church, to our community. May it stir our hearts tonight that we would see that thou art the great bookkeeper, that thou art the great sentencer of death, eternal death, in separation from thyself. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that thou would speak to every heart. Strike terror in the heart of every sinner. Strike something in the heart of every believer that we would see the handwriting on the wall. That we would see that as a nation we are being plunged down the road. That as people, as Christians, we have a great opportunity to stand up and be counted for Christ. Dear God, write something on our hearts tonight. If we are terrified by it, write it anyhow. If we are blessed by it, write it. Dear God, we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.